Let's turn in the Holy Bible to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We'll read all of this chapter and then turn to our text from Mark 6, verses 6 through 13. Trying to understand the mission of the gospel that Christ sent his apostles on. And we see the explanation of the kind of things the gospel ought to include when it is preached, and what kind of effect we should expect from that gospel in Isaiah 55. The prophet, through God's direction, says this: "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For if the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Again, in the New Testament, we see a portion of the fulfillment of that prophecy. The Messiah has come, and his kingdom is marching on earth. The kingdom is present even now. Mark 6. After Jesus had been rejected in Nazareth, at the end of verse 6, we read, "Then Jesus went about the villages and the circuits teaching, and he called the 12 to him and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them, 'Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics.' Also he said to them, 'In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.' So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray that he would bless it to us. Father, we thank you for your word, both Old and New Testament, which presents us with a unified message. Help us to understand this message. Be with him who speaks, that it will be your words which are declared to us and not any man's, and that we would believe your words. Give us faith and strengthen the faith that we have. For your glory we pray. Amen. sermon outline. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, come over here. Get your staff. Get your sandals on. It's time to go. It's your turn. I'm sending you out to preach for me. Okay, Jesus, the disciples answered, if you think we're ready, we'll be right there. Let's get our backpacks, a little food for the road, and some supplies. No, Jesus said, put it down. You will live off the hospitality of those who hear your message. And I will prove to them that God is with you, for I'm giving you power and ability even to cast out demons in my name. And I'll see you when you get back, and I expect a full report. Our text today is something of that description of the master rabbi to his disciples as he sends them out on their first mission. You see there the summary statement. Jesus sends out the 12 apostles on their first mission as his kingdom ambassadors. How will these men, sent by Christ, survive on their mission with no provisions, no money, no luggage? They were gone for quite a while, traveling from town to town. Will their message be accepted? Will the kingdom succeed and grow? As we retrace the steps of the apostles on their first mission today, we're going to learn something about the method of the church's mission. We'll look at the authority of that mission and also the blessing of the church's mission upon those who receive it in faith. The method of the church's mission is described especially in verses 7 through 10 of our text. Notice Jesus says in verse 7, he calls the 12 to him and he begins to send them out. The word there, to send out, literally is the word apostle. It means to be an apostle is someone who is sent out. And Jesus uses these 12 disciples whom he had handpicked. Well, the girls memorized that song in Bible school. There were 12 disciples, and you know their names. Those 12 represented a new start. Just like Israel had 12 tribes, in the Old Testament now, the new Israel will be founded upon these 12 apostles. The kingdom is going forward. And yet these 12 apostles had to go to seminary, didn't they? See that in the scripture there? When you put all of these verses together with what we learned earlier in Mark, it was way back in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus started to single these guys out. Many of them were fishermen, but they were not sent out to preach as fishermen. They weren't ready for it. And in Mark 3, we see Jesus singling them out as ones who would one day be the apostles, but still they were not sent out. They had to follow Jesus around and hear his preaching and teaching, witness his miracles, and indeed even give lots of private instruction, especially on the meaning of the parables. And so they were in the seminary of Christ, as it were, the best seminary possible. And now, in Mark chapter 6, they are sent out to preach. Jesus uses that method, and we say, how does this apply today? The apostles are dead and gone. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2:20 that the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. The apostles are gone, yes, but we have their lives recorded for us and their teachings as the Holy Spirit used them to record the Holy Scriptures. They are written down for us as well. Jesus still uses them in the mission of his church. Now, many of the details as we look in these verses of this mission the disciples went on are unique for that specific temporary first mission, and they don't apply to us today exactly. However, the lessons for us, as always in Scripture, are found in the details as we patiently and prayerfully study and look at those details. Compare that with all the Scripture, we see the lessons. One of those details is the method of going out two by two. Jesus sent out his 12 disciples two by two. Now, we don't send out two ministers to every church today. And even on the mission field, we don't send out two missionaries. Might be nice. Perhaps it would be more effective, but we don't typically do that or have the manpower to do that. But the idea here is that there must be co-workers in the cause of the gospel. The church is never a one-man show, but it is the result of a shared ministry. Why? Why was the ministry shared and not left to just one human being left in one congregation somewhere? Well, for one reason, because the Old Testament law said that something is true only when there are two witnesses. And as these two disciples are sent out, they are preaching something that was somewhat new to the ears of the people. Because there are two people both preaching and agreeing on this, they are being reminded this is the truth of God. And these two disciples also could be a witness of whether or not the people responded. If they responded in faith, these two disciples could say, yes, you have responded in faith. You are in the kingdom of God. If they responded in unbelief, these two disciples could say, you have responded in unbelief. And here is the result of that. And the truth is established. Another reason why ministry is shared is because certainly there is great opportunity for encouragement. If one minister gets discouraged, the other disciple could be there along the side to encourage him. As the young people in Sunday school we're looking at today, the proverb says that as iron sharpens iron, so when Christian friends talk about their faith with another Christian friend, you sharpen one another in your understanding of the faith. We keep each other in check. Make sure that we're on the right track, believing the right thing. The biblical type of church structure and church government has always recognized that it must be a shared ministry. A group of elders on the scene who is ruling together. Not some benevolent dictator doing whatever he thinks is right. Not a one-man show. Not a distant man or a distant organization forcing its will upon a people. A shared ministry. The method of Jesus' disciples was also a short-term and a radical stay as they traveled around from place to place. There was total commitment in the heart of the disciples. Total commitment was necessary if they were to take Jesus up on this mission. They are sent out with next to nothing. No money, no supplies. A walking staff, boys and girls, that they could use to protect themselves from a thief or a wild dog running at them, but that was about it. They were to stay in the first house that offered to put them up. And suppose that night they had the Bible study and there were more people there and somebody that was more wealthy had nicer food at home and a bigger house and said, oh, why don't you come to my place after? They were not to follow. They were to stay in that first house alone that offered them hospitality and stay there until their work was done and they go on to the next village. They were not on vacation. It was a business trip. And they were to be about business. King Jesus, who had sent them. Now this passage doesn't mean that it's wrong for a pastor to have more than one suit or one pair of shoes. That's certainly the disciples would not allow that on this mission trip. The context here is to remind us of Israel when it started out so long ago, back in Exodus chapter 12. As the 12 apostles here are marching out to form the new Israel, they're reminded of that they are going out the same way Israel did from Egypt. The night before they left Egypt, they're in the Passover meal, and they're eating that Passover meal not like you and I when we eat our Easter dinner. They've got their hats on, their staff in hand, their sandals ready. They're eating quickly, ready to go out into the wilderness, to wherever the Lord will call, without any supply, to live off of the Lord and His provision, and the heavenly manna that He will rain down for them. They will have to trust in God in their journey. In the New Testament, we see that same kind of thing applied to the gospel ministry, and in the way gospel ministers are provided for. They live by the gospel. Not by working a second job at the lumber yard or at the grocery store. Jesus told the disciples exactly that on this occasion. According to the parallel passage, we read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus also said when he sent them out, don't take any money or any extra food. He said, a worker is worthy of his food. You see, the gospel ministry is described by Jesus as work. It's a calling. It's a career. It's work. It was Jesus' own career that he had had for several years. And these 12 disciples were to live off of the hospitality and goodwill of the people who heard their message, the congregation. And if that was that way for the disciples then, what does the Bible say about how it should work? In our modern context, what does that require of the congregations of Christ today? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13 and 14 says that the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Galatians 6, verse 6 says, let him who is taught the word, the member of the pew who is taught the word, let him share in all good things with him who teaches. In other words, the people who hear the gospel, just like those who put the disciples up for a night when they went around, the people who hear the gospel have a responsibility to support those who are bringing the gospel. That's what the Bible says for us. And we should remember also that in many places around our country and around the world, there are people who are hearing the true gospel preached by true ministers, but they are not able financially to support that minister. And so that minister is supported when you and I give our offerings not only to support the ministry here, but also our brothers and sisters, even across the sea. That is how God provides for them. That is His will. This is what Jesus set up so long ago. His method. Shared ministry. The method of the church's mission is a shared ministry. And that's why we have to belong to a congregation. We can't be some Lone Ranger Christian out there doing our own thing, going to internet church or something like that, or sitting on the TV, watching the TV and sitting on the couch. But we must belong to a congregation. We must have a shared ministry, a shared life, traveling in the same direction, part of a like-minded congregation, sharing that ministry as Jesus' ambassadors to a lost world. That's the method Jesus tells us today. This method is radical. It requires especially a total commitment of those on the front lines of that mission. Of the gospel ministers who must dedicate their entire life to this work, which means that in order for them to be able to provide for their family, those who hear the gospel must provide for their family. Let me tell you, it's a real blessing to see and know firsthand the love that a congregation has for their great King, King Jesus, as you show that love for one of the King's ambassadors, the gospel minister. It's a blessing to be a part of that shared ministry and experience. And the Bible tells us this is how it works. We see something else in verse 11 that we must look at now, the authority of the church's mission. The authority of that mission. Jesus said in verse 11, whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You see, when King Jesus' ambassadors came to town, history changed. The town would never be the same once God's word was preached there. Those who believed would be healed in soul, even in body as well, many times. Those who rejected the ambassadors' preaching and teaching would themselves be rejected by God. The Jews understood this from their law. We understand it. We know what an ambassador is. Boys and girls, I promised you in Sunday school, we talk about that. An ambassador is someone who represents a king from far off land. And when that ambassador comes, He is only supposed to speak the words of his king from far away. And if you listen to that ambassador, then it's the same thing as if that king were standing in front of you. But if you reject that ambassador, then it's the same thing as if you rejected that king and said to Jesus himself, "No, I don't care. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to trust in you." And so it was very serious when these people in these towns where the disciples went, if they rejected the message and didn't believe it, they were rejecting Jesus who is sending the disciples to them. And Jesus will send his disciples on to the next village and leave these people in their sin, lost in unbelief. It is on the basis of passages like this that our catechism correctly summarizes the mission of the church. When it says that the preaching of the Holy Gospel opens and shuts the door to the kingdom of heaven. It does that because Jesus gives the preaching of the gospel that authority. And as the disciples go around, they're opening and shutting the door to the kingdom in every place they are. Jesus gives it that authority. He says it in this passage. And Jesus says what he does about this authority that he gives to the church's mission for several reasons. Certainly one reason was to prepare the disciples for the rejection that they would certainly face. They, just like we, should not be surprised by rejection, because the devil's at work in the world also. Sometimes even members of the church have given place to the devil through ungodly thinking, ungodly living. Be encouraged, Jesus says. Don't back down. Preach my word in all of its fullness, every doctrine, to every man, woman, and child. Remember, the word that goes forth from my mouth shall not return to me void, empty, useless. But as Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verse 11, the word will accomplish what I have sent it for. Whatever that is. As 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15 says, the gospel ministry is the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, it is the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. When faced with rejection, the disciples and you and I today are told, here's where your courage lies. Here's where you have drive and motivation to keep going. Because the mission that God has sent you on comes from His sovereign will. His sovereign power and ability to make it successful. When people reject you, they're really rejecting me. I am the great King, and I know their hearts. And I will judge them with perfect justice in time and eternity if they never repent. That's what God says and reminds us. And we find comfort in God's authority. That His authority is behind us as we faithfully, by His grace, preach His gospel correctly. But we find not only comfort, we find direction in what to do and in how to preach because of this authority that Christ has given to the church and its mission. We are told we must preach with authority, in a public way, and in an urgent way. We must not overlook the teaching, the example of this text. There is a public statement made when people reject the apostles. Jesus told his disciples, "Shake the dust off your feet." And that wasn't just because they had dust on their shoes. That was a symbol that people knew in those days. It was something the Jews always did when they left the Gentile land to say, we are now out of this pagan, ungodly territory, and we will not take any of this with us, and these people who live here are outside of the area of God's grace. And the disciples did that. We read about the Apostle Paul and Barnabas doing that. In Acts 13, verse 49, we read they had been around preaching, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But then some unbelieving Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and threw them out from their region. But Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust from their feet against them and then came to the next town. You see, they publicly displayed these people now by rejecting the messenger of God as rejected God himself. This reminds us, doesn't it, of the times that we witness public declarations and statements when people reject the warnings of Christ in the process of church discipline. This applies to the need that we have as a congregation to tell it like it is, because we are Jesus' ambassadors, not ambassadors of ourselves or our own tradition. When the gospel is proclaimed, it is not a take it or leave it kind of offer. Like a car salesman who gives you his best offer and you say, well, I guess I can keep my current car, I don't really want to trade it in and go for that deal. That's not the way it is, the gospel of Christ. If you leave it, if you don't take this offer, and the dust is shaken off the feet, God, he says, you are saying, you don't need salvation. You see, when the gospel is proclaimed, in the very way we tell it and preach it and describe it, not only is grace and sweet hope offered, but there is also the threat of eternal wrath that is declared to rest upon all unbelievers and hypocrites so long as they are not converted. This too is what the Bible says. John Calvin has excellent points from this passage when he is describing who it is that's qualified even to be a gospel minister and what we should expect from a gospel minister. He noted here that the apostles were to publicly proclaim by the shaking the dust off of their sandals that a person or the people in a certain town were under God's judgment because they had rejected the gospel. Calvin writes that ministers should burn in their hearts with a great zeal to make known the doctrines that they preach. And we must therefore hold that no man is qualified to become a teacher of heavenly doctrine unless his feelings about it are such that he is distressed and agonized when it is treated with contempt. The disciples are not to take rejection personally, but they are to be affected by it. They are to make it clear to people that rejecting their message means that people have rejected God. They've rejected the only God who exists, the only God who can save them from the judgment to come. And let me tell you that every time I've had experience publicly and privately to witness hardened hearts and rebellion, both here and elsewhere throughout my life, it is the saddest thing to see. Because that rejection of the gospel is not a rejection of me or you or the Hill Heaven Easter Reformed Church. It is a rejection of the Lord Jesus. And that is why it is so serious. So sad. The world around us, especially among many liberal church-going folk who are tired of following the Bible, want to try something new, something different. The world tempts us to avoid all preaching about repentance, any mention of sin. If we do, we can say Jesus died to pay for our sins, but don't say that the wages of sin is death, like the Apostle Paul does. Don't say that hell exists, that God means it when he says the wages of sin is death. Our culture tells us that we are judgmental if we say that when someone rejects a sermon or a Bible doctrine, that they're rejecting Christ and in danger of hellfire until they repent. But Jesus says something different today, doesn't he? And so who are we going to listen to? Jesus lays the gauntlet down. His disciples are there in town. He says, who are you going to listen to? You listen to me? Or are you going to reject me? Jesus puts it just like that. He says, Sodom and Gomorrah, very wicked places in the Old Testament. God rained down fire and brimstone upon them. He said, they'll have it easier in the day of judgment than you will if you reject the gospel when you've heard it. What a terrible thing to reject Christ and his ambassadors. Do we really believe Jesus today? Ask yourself, do you personally agree that the most offensive crime to God is the crime that is committed against his Bible and the preaching of it? Do you agree? What do we do with the gospel that we hear each and every week? Thousands of people in our world, millions, think that as long as they're outwardly moral, they don't commit adultery, they don't murder anyone, they don't steal, and they go to church, then they're safe. Maybe that's some of us today. But the greatest sin is to sit as someone who is bored in church. Or someone who is asleep in church. Or someone whose heart is hardened that they won't even listen to what is said. Especially when it gets to this or that issue or topic. Or to be someone who is just simply unaffected by the gospel. And let me tell you, this is a danger for the minister as well. Because he has studied the scriptures perhaps more than any other member in the past week. And he can also be unaffected. Even if he preaches a faithful sermon, he can be it's possible for him to be personally unaffected. May God have mercy upon every one of us. May each of us submit to the authority of Christ and his preached word today. For Jesus is laying down the gauntlet before us again. Will you hear me or reject me? Hear what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he'll have mercy on him. To our God, he will abundantly pardon. That's the God that we serve. He gives us yet one more chance. We don't know if there will be another, but today is our chance. Hear and receive in faith. Well, what is the blessing that Christ places lastly upon the church's mission as his disciples go out and he sends them? Verses 12 and 13. We have to ask, does Jesus' method of evangelism really work? Can Jesus really throw his authority around in a world full of sinners, full of chaos, full of the devil's temptation? We only get you for an hour or so a week and the world gets you for the rest of the time. Does Jesus really know what he's doing? Just simply a spoken word? Will that get the job done? Does he honestly expect that will work? Well, even on that very first missionary exercise of the church, we see that it did. Look at verse 12. They went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. People responded and were healed. This was the third time that Jesus' message had gone around to some of these villages in Galilee, according to the reporting of Mark. But this time, the people there didn't see Jesus. They saw these other guys who had been with Jesus before. Just two of them. And they claimed to have been sent by Jesus, and they had to submit to them and their teaching. And that was a challenge. And yet many people did. They repented. They knew that their sin placed them under the curse of God. They did not want to face the judgment that comes for rejecting
the authority of Christ. Instead, they trusted that God alone is going to bring me mercy and grace. I must look to Him alone. I saw Jesus before I hear what they're saying. That's my only hope. I have to give Him my whole life and trust that He died for me. And to prove that the disciples' method was real, God's power was with them. He backed up His word with the miracles. Some of the same miracles people had seen through the hands of Jesus. Demons cast out, sick were healed. You see, the salvation of God had been heard in the preached word and then responded to in faith, and lo and behold, now experienced in the salvation of souls and even their own bodies. Well, how does this apply to us today? We don't see demons cast out. Today, one pastor put it well. While there were no doubt a lot more dramatic events that went along with the gospel in the time of Christ, the impact of the gospel message is still the same at all times and places. Whenever repentance occurs, habits and heresies and social conditions are healed and changed. Society that lives under the gospel becomes a place that's almost heaven on earth. As people gladly accept the instruction of God the Father, they gladly accept that righteousness that is transferred over to their account from Jesus. And they do it by the power of the Holy Spirit living in them. Certainly we can see in our own time, in our own nation, as people have slowly gotten away from a trust in Christ, and as the broader church has even slowly gotten away from submission to Him and His authority, what has happened? Let us be encouraged to go out two by two to encourage people to repentance in our day. Wise and helpful words from the pastor, I believe. You see, preaching the gospel is Jesus' method of evangelism. And it's the same method He commanded His disciples to do that first time, and then later when He rose from the dead, and just before He ascended to heaven, He said, this is always going to be the method, for He gave them the great commission in Matthew 28. He said, go out into all the world, teach and preach, and live in a community of those who are baptized into my name, observing all that I've commanded you. Lost and hurting souls come to saving faith and joy as they hear and believe the gospel. The gospel that comes to them not directly through Jesus, because He is in heaven, but through those whom He sends, His ambassadors. That's what we've got to be about here at Salem Ebenezer Reformed Church. If that's not what we're about, then let's go home and close the doors and never come back. That's our only hope. The faith and salvation and strengthening of our faith, the comfort that comes from the Word of God, as that is declared to us, and as we study that together and apply it together in our life. If we do have comfort in life and in death, then we'll love the King of our comfort and His message that He keeps on sending to us all the time through His messengers. For over 150 years, that message has been here. Not because of the messengers, but because of the King who sent them. The 12 apostles went out and preached that people should repent. How are we doing in that mission? Are we preaching? Are we preaching that people should repent individually? And as a congregation, we are sent by Christ, sermon title. Our congregation is even sent by Christ into the world. Do we understand that? Are we going out and preaching and sharing the gospel of repentance and faith and bringing others in and welcoming them when they come? Let us go out and do that. Go out, preach the gospel. The gospel of repentance from sin and faith in the Christ who has conquered sin. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Our God and Father, how we thank You that You have given us a booster shot of encouragement today to be the congregation that You have called us to be, to continue in the faith that was once for all delivered
to the saints. We thank you and praise you that in your mere grace you have placed us in the long line of a faithful tradition of those who have lived centered around the faithful preaching of the gospel. We pray that that would never die, but would expand across our community, starting with us in our workplaces and our acquaintances in the coming days and weeks. How we thank you for this message, which indeed is so different from what the world would tell us. But you have told us we ought to expect that. For we take our marching orders not from the world, but from our King. And we pray also in the way that the King has taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,